Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Charles listening in Toronto, Ontario, Canada. Hi, Charles.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Okay, so my question today is, it's about hell. I was talking to my pastor and he was telling me, quote of scripture, that hell is not forever, that there is a second death, that the soul will perish. And I'm a little confused because I'm getting different teachings from different people, like such as yourself.
Yeah.
Say hell is forever.
Well, it's not I that say that hell is forever. The scriptures are very clear about this. I wrote about it in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. But everlasting destruction is actually defined by Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where he says the wicked will be punished with everlasting destruction. And then he qualifies it by saying, and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. The biblical concept is that God does not rub out the crowning jewels of his creation, even if they have chosen to live a life apart from his goodness, his glory, and his grace. He continues to sustain them in existence, albeit apart from his glory and grace, because that is what they want. And C.S. Lewis made this point as well in terms of theological deduction when he said that there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who say to God on bended knee, thy will be done, and those to whom God in the end says, thy will be done. So again, the biblical idea is that God does not rub out the crowning jewels of his creation. He continues to sustain them in existence.
Okay, I have some problems with that. I'm sorry, if I can give you a few examples. Now, someone like Joel Osteen, I would say he probably deserves hell for a very long time, but somebody that is good on earth that chooses not to accept Christ, but lives a good life, doesn't hurt anybody, doesn't steal, tries to be a good person in his community, and dies. I don't think that somebody like that would deserve eternal punishment.
Well, there's a couple of things here that have to be appended to my remarks. First of all, I don't think that we're in the position of judging the eternal destiny of a Joel Osteen or anybody else. I mean, that's the province of the Holy Spirit. But the point ultimately is, biblically, that there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. Jesus says, if you look at Revelation chapter 22, behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me, and I'll give to everyone according to what he has done. Jesus talks about the distinctions in hell as well when he references Capernaum with respect to Sodom and Gomorrah. If they had experienced what Capernaum had experienced with the living temple in their midst, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. Now Messiah has appeared within your midst, and yet he is rejected, and therefore your judgment is all the more severe. So the idea biblically is that God, who is the righteous judge of heaven and earth, will render a righteous judgment to all. And we have to start with the presupposition that all have an opportunity, which is to say that everyone has the light of creation. To that, we are convinced on the basis of Scripture that everyone has the light of conscience. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 2. And if we respond to light, we will be given light. So the real issue is not that there's not light. the real issue, as Jesus put it to Nicodemus, is that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So the idea is that we are judged according to what we have done with what we have been given. And therefore, the judge of the universe will do right with everyone. Someone who is a garden variety pagan is not going to receive the severity of judgment that a Hitler or a Stalin would receive.
Right. Hank, I'm sorry.
That's all right.
Hell is hell, and it doesn't matter what level of hell you're at, it's still not a good place to be in. And does an 18-year-old young man deserve to go to hell for something that maybe he's committed, say, since he's from 10 years old, he's probably innocent till whatever age of innocence is, it doesn't matter, stop the debate here, to whatever, let's say he lives a short life and gets killed, and he only maybe sins for 10 years. Does he deserve eternal hell for something that he's only committed such a small crime for? And even if there's different degrees of punishment in hell, and I agree with that, but how could, like, my God is just, and my God is fair and loving. How can a loving, just, fair God put a young man or young woman in hell, for example?
Yeah. Well, you know, hell
is something that they only committed for maybe... Sorry, go ahead.
No, I interrupted you. I'm sorry. But what I was going to say is that hell is God's great complement to the reality of human freedom and the dignity of human choice, which is to say that God, because of the reality that we are created as his image bearers, continues to sustain us in existence. People are in hell because that is what they want. If there was no such thing as hell, there would be no such thing as heaven. Heaven would be a counterfeit. The only way that heaven has any merit is if, in fact, there is a hell. There's a quote, and I was actually in anticipation of what you were asking. I was looking it up in a book that I wrote called Resurrection, and C.S. Lewis makes a point. He says, I would pay any price to be able to say truthfully, all will be saved. But my reason retorts, without their will or with it. If I say without their will, I at once perceive a contradiction. How can the supreme voluntary act of self-surrender be involuntary? And if I say with their will, my reason replies, how if they will not give in? And then he says, ultimately, there are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. All that are in hell, and I think this is the operative phrase in the quote, all who are in hell choose it, and without that self-choice, there could be no hell. The righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, which would be a torment worse than hell. So God is giving people precisely what they want. God is not a cosmic rapist. He does not force himself on people either in this life or in the life to come.
I agree, Hank, but I think that 99.9% of the people, the humans that have ever lived, if they saw hell for 10 seconds, they would be on their knees for the rest of their life praying to Jesus. But we don't choose.
That is not what Jesus said. I mean, and again, I'm appealing to Jesus because he's a greater authority than I am. Jesus made very clear that the reason people end up in darkness is because they love darkness rather than light. It's not that they can't believe, it is that they will not believe.
I see. Okay, well, thank you very much, Hank. I'm going to keep supporting your ministry. I love you. I love your ministry. You've changed my life 180 degrees. There's a few things that I'm battling with, but as hell, for example.
Well, bless you, my brother. And if you will hold on, let me send you something where I've cashed this out, kind of sequentially. You know, from the standpoint of the words of Jesus Christ, the whole idea of choice, and then the concept of common sense, which leads inevitably to the conclusion that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And thank you as well for modeling something for the rest of our listeners, and that is the ability to actually interact with the kind of information that I'm trying to give to you. It was very, very cool to listen to you kind of try to process that information, think about it. And ultimately, I don't want you to take it as truth because I say it. I want you to test it in light of Scripture and then hold fast to that which is good.
Thank you, brother.
You got
it. I can't wait to see you in heaven, Hank. Thank you.
Well, thank you for your kind comments. Can't wait to see you in heaven. Again, you know, if there is no hell, the righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, which would be a torment worse than hell. You know, the reality is, for righteousness to continue for all eternity, the wheat and the tares have to be separated because the tares are contagious. And so there's a sense of quarantine, but God does not rub out the crowning jewels of his creation. Written about this in a couple of places. The place I wrote about this most definitively is in my book, Afterlife. Find out what the Bible says about heaven, the hereafter, and near-death experiences. We'll be right back.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. We'll talk next to Andrew, listening in Modesto, California. Hi, Andrew.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
Good, how are you?
Pretty good. A friend of mine asked me a question the other day that I couldn't confidently answer, so I told her I'd call you and do some research and see what I come up with. She asked me if in the Old Testament, before the fall, everything was originally designed to eat plants or herbs. Why is it that there are animals that are specifically designed to hunt and eat meat?
Yeah, well, I don't think that the premise is correct. The idea that prior to the fall, all animals were designed just to eat herbs or plants. That's a presupposition made by some Christians, but I don't think it is a popular, nor is it a universally held presupposition.
Okay.
And I've written about this whole contention and contextualized it in a book called The Creation Answer Book. If you want to hang on, it'll give you answers not only to this question, but in a broader sense to other questions, because it really depends on what your presuppositions are when you come to that particular issue. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to David in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. I've been listening to you for a very long time, and I was watching the History Channel, and I studied physics in college, but I have this burning question of the Higgs boson, and, you know, how most people call it the God particle. My question is that true that since they have found this particle that gives mass to matter, is it true that because of the really fine tuning of the universe, that God is really out there?
Well, I think it does point to God, absolutely. In fact, you know, the appellation, the God particle given to the Higgs boson by Leon Letterman in his 1993 book, The God Particle, that was the name of the book, and that's where the appellation came from and why it stuck. But the reason he chose that label was because, like God, the particle underlies every physical object that exists, and like God, the particle is very difficult to detect. So I think the appellation is a good one for the situation. But look, this is, as you allude to in the prologue to the question, the subatomic particle in the standard model of particle physics. And it has been the final particle in the standard model to be empirically confirmed. But because of the appellation, the God particle, there are people who are, unlike you, ignorant of the subject, who think that somehow or other, to say that there is now a God particle expunges the need for God the Creator. And because of that, and some other reasons, we actually did an article in the Christian Research Journal. It was written by William Lane Craig, and it's titled The God Particle. And I think it's really important because one of the things William Lane Craig points out is that a lot of people who simply don't have the kind of background knowledge that you have, well, they're writing newspaper articles and they're using the appellation or the moniker, the God particle, in such a way as to suggest to their readers that God is no longer necessary. Of course, nothing is farther from the truth. And what you said in the prologue to the question, I think, is right on point. The particle that gives mass to the other particles is what is in view here, not the expelling of God.
The reason why I had called to ask is because my physics teacher actually had told me, he said, "Bah humbug, the God particle and God is not real." Because, and here's why, gravity explains how everything in the universe using the four interacting of interactions of energy is what causes everything to happen. You have gravity, then you have your strong and weak nucleotides, and your electron. I forget the last one he had said, but and then he went on to say that because of that not being possible, that there is no God. And he said that he supports the idea and that most people that are out there that are in the science field, and I'm kind of on the side of science, but more on God's side. I'm more for Jesus. I praise him all the time. But, you know, it's getting back to what I was saying.
Yeah, but these are not mutually, I mean, the way in which this is posited is as though these are mutually exclusive domains. So you say, well, I'm sort of on the science side, but I'm also on the God side. Well, the truth of the matter is these are interlocking, overlapping domains. They're not isolated domains. And to be real candid, if one becomes conversant with scientific history, they find that the great scientists who have brought science to a place where it could develop as it has in the modern epoch, those men and women were not only men of science, but they were men of God. So this is not a contradiction as though if you're a scientist, you can't be a biblicist. The fact of the matter is the Bible largely deals with God's unfolding plan of revelation and of redemption for humankind, whereas what science deals with is something that is commensurate with what we find in the book of nature. So God has the book of the Bible, which is in essence special revelation, God's unfolding plan of redemption, but he also has the book of nature, which is general revelation, and his eternal power, divine nature, are clearly seen through what has been made so that men are without excuse. I'm thinking of something that is pointed out in the article by William Lane Craig, and that is, it is very exciting when we encounter this Higgs boson, because what has happened as a result of that is we have a sense that you can have no explanation apart from God, because inculcated in the process is the brilliance of mathematics, which could not come about, or is very unlikely, you have to really stretch credulity to say it came about, apart from design that we see in God's created handiwork.
And that is exactly what I kind of told him. Not as elegant as the way you put it, but he had shunned me and said, no, because of the multiverse, because of there being 11 different dimensions out there. And I said, well, how do you know that God's not in any of those dimensions?
Well, another thing you want to ask him is the multiverse ad hoc? And I think that if he is being truthful, he would have to tell you that, yes, the multiverse is an ad hoc speculation that doesn't have any basis in real science. So I've actually written about this because theoretical physicist Stephen Hawking is infamous for supposing that the existence of a vast number of universes, a multiverse, explains the fine-tuning of our universe. In other words, Hawking. Well, he asserts that given a sufficient number of random universes, one of them is bound to have the necessary conditions to support not only intelligent life, but also the proposition that blind chance can account for the fine-tuning to begin with. In reality, the multiverse proposition, I think, is an utterly desperate attempt to account for an unfathomably fine-tuned universe. And I think this, once again, shows bias in a particular direction. And I would tell your science teacher that he would do well to open his mind at least to possibilities outside of philosophical naturalism. Once you embrace philosophical naturalism, all you do is you live in a universe that is fatalistically determined on the basis of brain chemistry and genetics.
And string theory doesn't fit in there at all?
What do you mean, doesn't fit there at all?
Well, with how you were saying about there being the different multiverses out there, and he was saying string theory is what we're going to prove, or use to prove, that all this happened and that there is no creator. It's just a...
But yes, I mean, I think given his particular perspective, I would say, yeah, they run in tandem. And so note carefully the qualifier I made there, because In the sense of the multiverse theory, what you have is something that is proposed, but there's not a shred of evidence to support the existence of a physical universe other than our own, much less a virtually infinite number of that kind of universe. So the hope, and the hope of multitudes who share these kinds of presuppositions, is that they have a theory, and that theory is going to somehow or other prove to be correct by something that's discovered in the future. So I call this theoretical pining rather than scientific discovery. And I think, in addition to undermining science, the multiverse hypothesis throws plain old common sense under the bus for reasons that I've written about in the Creation Answer book. And I also point out there that the eminent theoretical physicist and, by the way, Hawking colleague, Roger Penrose, even though he himself is an agnostic, has rightly concluded that the multi-universe hypothesis is impotent and misconceived. In other words, the Big Bang turns out to be an event of almost infinitesimal probability, and the probabilistic resources provided by a multiverse turn out to be insufficiently rich. So the Big Bang isn't something that is created or happens over and over again, and therefore the most plausible explanation for the fine-tuning of the universe is yet, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So long for now.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.